Well, welcome here, everybody. It's good to be together. We're going to look just for about a half an hour together in Jeremiah 29, which is kind of a go-to scripture on New Year's or close Sundays that are close to New Year's, which this one is. But there's a few little different tweaks that I want to look at this morning, kind of like a few different tweaks. Like, you might, like, this is a little bit out of the ordinary, coming upstairs. Hey, like, how many of you came to the door this morning, the west door there was, like, locked, and you're like, what's going on? Is it really Sunday? Did I miss Saturday? What's going on here? Like, did the rapture happen? And then, like, everybody's like, I can't get into church anymore? It's, like, locked? Then you read the sign. Oh, go around the stuff. Okay. We're programmed, right? Like we have habits. Some would call them ruts that we just kind of slide into, right? And so we're going to look at that this morning a little bit. How many of you? Well, I'm not even going to ask the question because it's a little bit embarrassing. But let's just say that there's New Year's resolutions that are beginning to be made around this time of year, right? And we all know it's kind of like just about every sermon starts this way. Around New Year's too, is that within 2 weeks of January 1st, how many of those resolutions are still sticking with it? Very few are still there. By 2 weeks, most have lost their focus or lost the ability to reach those goals that you'd set out to, you know, so nobly accomplish. And why is that? Well, it all has to do with our brains, actually. Our brains, neural pathways. What's up? Gilbert.
I was just saying, what's a resolution?
What's a resolution? Yeah, don't even bother trying anymore. Because you know it's just not gonna amount to much, right? Yeah, there you go. The reason they don't amount to much is because there's these things in our brains called neural pathways. They're actually literal like ruts, grooves. In our brain this morning, right? And they kind of determine sort of the habits that we do, the way we do things, a regular rhythm. So when you went to the door this morning, Thomas, on the west door, and you like it was locked, you're like, my mental rut, the what I normally do when I come to church, it's like disrupted. Something happened, like, and all of a sudden you're kind of like thrown off, right? Thrown off. Maybe some of you are thrown off by having to be up here enjoying the warm sunshine. I mean, now that you're here, you're like, hey, this is kind of nice up here. I could do this more often. But they're ruts, really. They're mental and psychological and even physiological grooves that happen in our brain and so resolutions are about changing those things, but if we just decide to change them, they're not really going to change because those ruts are powerful things in our brains. Predictable or familiar to us. Our pathways are our mental, our neural pathways. They offer a kind of security to us, kind of like a numbing narcotic. But we can spend a lot of time, a lot of our lives in those ruts, in those pathways. They're not necessarily bad or sinful, but they're also not necessarily full of life either sometimes. And sometimes they are destructive to us, bad habits. It's kind of like this, like pathways in our brain, sort of like if you were to imagine a forest. Imagine your life as a forest, and every day you walk down this certain path, and then you walk back home at night down this certain path, and you're the only one that uses that path, but every day throughout your whole life, you're walking up and down that path. What happens in the forest is that path becomes well-worn. You begin to know it. It's a pathway that you travel every single day. But then imagine one day you're walking down this pathway, and then off in the distance, something you've never seen before, through the bush, imagine back in Barron's River, Kirby, like you're walking down the trap line, and then off in the bush you see this cabin that you've never, ever seen before. There's no path to it. It's just like, it's sort of, you can kind of see it through the bush, and you're like, I'm gonna go check that thing out. So the first time there, you have to, you know, you're rustling through the brambles and getting scratched up by the raspberries and the little shoots and the trees, and you're whacking some bush there, and you get in, and it's this beautiful log cabin. And sitting on the table there are a whole bunch of books books on how to build a log cabin. And you're like, I've always wanted to know how to build a log cabin. I'm gonna read these books and I'm gonna learn how to build a log cabin right here. And there's this note sitting on the table and says, feel free, use the books, but don't take them from the cabin. So then you leave, you're okay, I'm gonna go home, I'm gonna go back. So you go, you wrestle back through the bush, you get to your own path, and then you find your way home. And then every day after that, you go back to the log cabin because you want to learn how to build a log cabin. So you go trudging down your nice little neural pathway, forest path there, and then you come to the juncture, and you start bushwhacking again, right? And it's harder. It takes intention. You have to stop yourself and know. And every day, though, that you go through that on that new path, it becomes clearer and clearer, and a new pathway is formed. It's the same in our brains. They're like that. They're actual, like, there's pathways. And that's why most resolutions don't end up sticking past 2 weeks, is because the pathways haven't been well worn. Making sense? And so we have all kinds of neural pathways in our brain, all kinds of habits, you know, and some of them will lead us to say, I'll just have one more piece of that delicious Christmas cake. Or, I'll just watch one more episode of, what? You tell me.
The Hunter.
The Hundred. Okay, I haven't seen that one. What else? What do you like to watch? Binge watch? Asher? How I Met Your Mother. I knew that was going to happen. What else? What? Doctor Who, Awesome Girl. What, you know, fill in the blank, right? I'll just watch one more. It's a neural pathway that's been formed because we watched How I Met Your Mother the whole season. How many times now has it been? I don't know.
Oh, that's an oldie.
Or I'll just buy one more piece of whatever. I'll skip out of reading my Bible this time. I'll just not go to the gym. These are all, and you have your own neural kind of pathways, the habits that you and sort of the thinking in your life, right? It may be good or may be bad. I don't know. Interestingly enough, children out of all of us resist ruts the most. Children, you know, on average, children ask a quarter of a million questions. Quarter million questions. Yeah. Maybe it feels like that for some, right? But that's why, exactly. Why this? Why that? They're learning. Their brains are really, it's like neuroplasticity is what it's called, but like, it's like very malleable. But yours are not solid either. All of us have the ability to make new pathways in our brains, to literally grow our brain. That it's a myth, actually, that when you're 25, your brain stops growing. It's not true. We can get into our ruts, yeah, and sometimes it feels like they're cemented and we need a jackhammer to kind of get out of our pathways and the ways of thinking. But they're plastic, they're elastic. So New Year's resolutions won't change us. What will change us? What will help us build new pathways in our lives? Well, the simple answer is God's love, and it's actually really the only answer, but how that is all expressed is a whole other thing. God's love will change us. His word is spoken truth into our hearts. So really the question, though, is how does that go about happening? How do we get out of ruts in our thinking? Well, you create new ones, like that little pathway in the forest there. You create new ones. Living, I like to think of it as like water. You ever seen from the air? Maybe you guys saw as you flew into when, or I'm assuming you flew. You didn't drive from Montreal, did you know? So, or seeing from the air, you see the prairie rivers, hey? They do a lot of this. You know, you can walk straight or you can canoe a long time, right? And what happens every once in a while is when there's a big peninsula like this, like the one at the farm, actually. And the water just wears it and wears it away. And what happens at the thin part? Sometimes. What's that? An oxbow. An oxbow lake. Anybody know what an oxbow lake is? That's where the water skips over and it cuts through and it leaves this whole peninsula. And the river doesn't use that peninsula, that old pathway of the river anymore. And it cuts it off. And so as you fly over top or as you look, there's like oxbow lakes, like the lake in Portage la Prairie. That's an oxbow lake. That used to be where the river ran, but the river made a new path and left the old one behind. Same in our brains. We make new paths, but the old ones are still there. They're still there. That's why, like, if you're always eating lots of chocolate, it's going to be hard to stop. And usually, after, even if you haven't eaten it for a number of years, it's easy to go back, isn't it? Do I hear an amen to that? Are you resonating with that? I mean, fill in your own whatever chocolate is for you. I mean, those are still there. There's oxbows kind of in our heads, right? We make new ones. They're forming new paths. They leave a remnant. There's the old paths are still there. They leave remnants, but new ones. And let's look at Jeremiah 29. I want to look at this through that lens of what they might have been thinking. What would have they been tempted to be thinking? What habits or thoughts might have they been wrestling with as they were, and I'm talking about the Hebrew people, and they were in exile in Babylon in this chapter 29. And so there's this prophet named Jeremiah who was writing to them from Jerusalem. And I'll just read, I'm going to start in verse 4 and read through to 14. And be thinking to yourself, what might have they been tempted to think? What would have been their neural pathways? What kind of would have been filling their thoughts in this passage? Okay, we'll talk about it a little bit. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. So that's the Hebrew people. Some of them were in Babylon. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children even. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray for it. Pray to the Lord for it. For its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams. Because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come to you. I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. Wow. That's quite a chunk full of prophetic. That would have been quite a letter to get, hey? So just imagine for yourself for a little bit. You've been, your homeland has been ransacked. Ransacked or ramsacked? Ransacked. Ransacked. Okay. And everybody that you know, the important people, all the people that you know, and a good portion of all your people have been deported. They've been forcibly relocated to a country a long ways away. For your world, anyways. Not a quick plane flight. And they knew that there was a promised land for them. But they weren't living in it. And things, I have a feeling things would have been kind of dicey for them. What would have they been thinking? What would they have been tempted to think? Let's talk a little bit here. We like to do this upstairs. What do you think that would have been going through their heads?
Fear,
frustration.
God's forsaken us.
God's forsaken us! Where are you, oh God?
I want out.
I want out! Get me out of here! Yeah. I think those would have all been totally normal, natural things to think, hey? Wouldn't we think the same thing if we were suddenly transplanted forcibly? By gunpoint or something like that? How long is this going to last? And the crazy thing was, there was false prophets, and God says even in here, Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, they're not from me. They're tricking you. Guess what they were saying? There was a guy named Hananiah, I think is how you pronounce it. And he was saying, 2 years, guys, 2 years! It's just going to be 2 years! And then God's going to come and save us. Only 2 years! That's what he was saying. But what happens? What does God say in here? 70 years. In fact, like, settle in. Like, don't dwindle away. Marry. Like, think of the future.
Yeah.
Like, Abraham's promise isn't going to go void given this circumstance. Abraham's promise for hope is not going to dwindle away. Is that a hand? Gilbert? No? Okay.
Hey Andy, how far into it were they at that time?
Not sure. I think it's actually fairly recent, but I'm not 100% sure.
Talking about
how long had they been in Babylon? Yeah, I'm not sure. But I think it's fairly recent.
What's that mean, fairly recent?
That's me evading the question. Because I actually don't know at this point.
They were more to the beginning than
yeah.
to the end?
Yeah, I think so. So he predicted that, this guy predicted that Babylon would fall within 2 years and that peace and prosperity would return to Judah. He was telling them what they wanted to hear. He was kind of stepping right alongside with their patterns of thinking. You getting that? He was filling their ruts with what they wanted to know and what they wanted to hear.
Was that the false prophet?
Yeah. It was lies. It was deceit. It was just kind of going along with what they said. So, and God comes along and says, no, no, it's going to be 70 years. And really, whether it's like 70 literal years or whether it's... And anytime you see numbers in the Bible, you have to think, okay, it could be actually, but it also could be saying something else as well. Kind of like, and they used numbers like that, right? So like, it's kind of like when I would say, oh, he's such a zero. Am I saying something like, what am I saying there? I'm using it figuratively, right? So it's the same. Hebrews use numbers like that all the time. All the time. And so anytime you kind of stumble across a number, you have to factor that into play. So 70 years, it's kind of like, so seven, we know that seven represent, anybody know what seven represents?
Perfection.
Perfection, yeah. Like completeness. It's complete, perfect. So 70 and 10 to a lesser degree also represents completeness, but in terms of like more law completeness. So the Ten Commandments, for example, right? So that's like the complete, like this, everything that you need to know to follow God was represented the Ten Commandments. So 7 and times 10, 70, it's just like when it's completed, when it's done, that's kind of the idea. Like buckle down because it's going to be a long time when it's done. So it's not really about how long Israel will remain there, but how long Babylon will remain the most powerful nation. And so God says, don't dwindle away. Like you could imagine what they might have been tempted to think or how they might have been tempted to act. Just like hunker down and wait this sucker out. But he doesn't say that. The promise of Abraham would continue to unfold despite exile. Hope is still there. And so they're commanded to pray for the city. They're commanded to multiply. It's kind of like God is speaking to discontent. Like there's a spirit of discontent. And yeah, they might have had every reason to be, you know, they probably were mistreated, I can imagine. And so he's not really saying, don't kind of just roll over and take all the mistreatment that is laid out to you. But it's about an inner kind of posture. It's about how you think about your life, how you think about your circumstances that you find yourself in. Not necessarily about our circumstance. When you get into a bad time, what do you normally do? What I normally do? Change my circumstance, God. I don't like this. Can you take it away from me? But what he's saying here is, change me, oh God, so that I can live through this circumstance. So that I can deal with it well. That's a hard one, isn't it? And God says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good. God knows the plans, not the false prophets, not the people who were there. And he also says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God knows. God knows. Remember Raymond? God knows. God knows. We had this dear friend and mentor. He married us, and he had brain cancer. Died a few years ago. But was really profoundly important in Becky and my life. But he had brain cancer, and the part of the brain that was cancerous, I can't remember what it was called. But anyways, it pressed in on his language center. Eventually killed him. Actually, very quickly killed him. Like it was like 6 months. Boom. But one of the first signs was because it was pressing in on his language, he would talk and then just like gibberish would come, like just words. He didn't mean to say them, but it was just like, he'd just be talking normal and all of a sudden, whoa, whoa, like just kind of real words, but they didn't make sense. It was gibberish. And so as the tumor pushed and pushed and got progressed and progressed, that became more and more obvious to the point where he couldn't talk at all. But throughout it, I remember the last conversation I had with him, he was talking, this is kind of happening, and you can kind of piece things together a little bit. But the one phrase that he kept saying over and over again was, God is good. Clear as day. Clear as day. God is good. What was going on in his neural pathways there? Like, the thinking is, in that situation, God is not good. Look at me, God. Like, my body is dwindling. It's, you know, it's eating itself. That's what cancer does, right? But he renewed his mind to such a point, he had formed new pathways in his brain where he could say, and it was not, this is not just platitudes. These are not just like stuff that he would say. It's not like positive, but God is good. Changed his thinking. Built new pathways that flowed with God's love. Philippians 4. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will settle you down. What does that sound like? Does that sound like changing the circumstances, or does that sound like changing your heart, your perspective, your mind, making new ruts, new brain pathways? That's what it sounds like. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying to us, 2,000 or however many years ago, he had like an in on like the latest neuroplasticity brain science that there was. It's right there. Summing it all up, friends, I say to you, do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best things, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Isn't that beautiful? Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? This is the beautiful thing about the outer circle, you guys. Pick one of these up at the back table if you're interested or want to know more. But this is what it's about. This is about working with God to find out, like, if we just kind of choose what we want, how we want to grow, that's why resolutions usually fail. Us choosing, oh, I want to blank, fill in the blank. Of course there are ways that we need to grow. Of course there are new pathways that need to be formed in our brains. But God knows best. And he's calling each of us to grow in very particular ways this coming year. Very particular ways. Not just, hey, my son or daughter, I want you to be more Christ-like. What does that mean? I mean, yeah, that's good. I don't mean to, like... But, like, no. He wants you to maybe treat your spouse better. Or maybe he wants you to rethink certain things about your life, how you interact with your circumstances. Very particular. And so in the outer circle we ask, God, how are you inviting me to grow? Like, in what ways? Maybe three particular ways. And then you make a plan and you share it with some people and you pray for it, you work at it. You walk down that pathway until it becomes a well-worn pathway in your life. And you see the fruit of it. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. That's the outer circle. That's part of it. Anyways. And so how do you... So New Year's resolutions aren't going to cut it. God's love will cut it. Just like water. God's love is like water. Like living water. Creates new thought patterns, new habits. And it's got to be a daily thing. That's where I think the ancients had so much that we can learn from them about spiritual disciplines. I've been for the last 2 months, every night, this is my spiritual discipline, I'm going to share it with you guys. Every night, when I'm in bed, before I started doing this, I would always take out my phone, you know, like, it's like the habit, right? Like, it's like the go-to kind of thing. Take out my phone. Okay. Check email. No, nothing fun there. I'm just going to skip. Check Facebook. Nothing checked there. Check the stocks or check the da-da-da or check the what do I have on the schedule tomorrow. Check this, check that, right? I was just like, I just felt like it's not a healthy thing for me. It's not a healthy thing for you too. I'm going to tell you that right now. Any screen time. It actually really messes you up in terms of your rhythm, like your how you sleep and all the rest of it. It messes you up with connection time with your spouse if you're sleeping with your spouse or what. Like it just messes up. It's not a good thing. It's not a good restful kind of thing. And so my spiritual discipline is to set aside my phone and pick up my book or my Bible. The problem is my Bible's on my phone, so it's always booked. And I tell you, it makes a difference. I sleep better. Like, my outlook on life is different. It's changed, actually. It's actually changed. Does anybody have something like that? Anybody doing some stuff like that? Some kind of discipline? Some kind of creating an environment, creating a little space for God to come and meet us? So he's inviting us at the cusp of this new year to think differently. And if you know a little bit of Greek, that's what repentance means. Think differently. Think again. And so what I want us to do, just to close up here and to pray for us, I invite us all to stand up. We're all going to stand up. And then I have this prayer that I want to pray, that I want us to pray for each other. So if you're with someone, we're going to pray this all. We're going to pray this all together, but we're going to pray it for whoever you're standing beside, okay, or whoever you're beside. So I don't know. Like, let's just, if you know them, just like put your hand on their shoulder or something like that. You can put your hand on each other's shoulders, and we're gonna pray this for each other, okay? We're gonna fill this room with prayers. And so I'm gonna pray this one, and then we're just gonna see. We're just gonna invite God to come and to help us. Invite His Spirit to do whatever He wants. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you help us? Okay, here, this is the prayer now. You can repeat after me. May God make your year a happy one.
May God make your year a happy one.
Not by shielding you.
Not by shielding me.
From all sorrows and pain.
Without sorrows and pain.
But by strengthening you to bear it.
Strengthening you to bear it.
As it comes.
As it comes.
Not by making your path easy,
not to make your path easy,
but by making you sturdy,
to travel any path,
not by taking hardships from you, but by taking fear from your heart. Not by granting you unbroken sunshine, but by keeping your face bright,
even in the shadows.
Not by making your life always pleasant, but by showing you when people and their causes,
need you most.
And by making you eager
to be there to help.
God's love.
Peace.
Hope.
And joy.
Fill you.
Now.
Let your kingdom come.
Now.
And in the years ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.